Our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We do want to confess that you are good. You are gracious. You are merciful to us. We are so thankful for your goodness, your love, your grace, and your mercy. We just want to pray now that as we open the Bible together, that you would speak to us through the Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, that Christ would be preached and proclaimed, that God would be glorified, and that, Lord, you would just bless your people with spiritual fruit. May they grow. Lord, I know there's a lot of things on their hearts and their minds this morning, a lot of spiritual warfare. I pray that you will help them to stand even as they sit here and listen. Lord, we know that there are some that are lost here, and they are maybe self-deceived, blind, ignorant of truth. And we just pray this morning that your word and your spirit opens their eyes that they might see wonderful things, that they might see Christ, that they might see salvation, that they might see life. We praise you for all your good and precious promises that are true, right, and give life. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. You deserve kudos. It's a holiday weekend. And we filled this place, and that's the mercy of God. And I know it's hard to get to church. You know, there's some Sundays in my family we have wrestling matches with four little kids trying to get to church. You ever feel that way? And you say, Lord, maybe I ought to just go back to bed. But bless you for being here and fighting the good fight and coming here today and being in God's house. We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and so if you will, go ahead and take your Bible and turn there. If you need a pew Bible, it is page 555 in the blue pew Bible that is in your seat back cushion. And we put those there because, number one, there may be people that have never come to church, and they don't know what an Ecclesiastes is, and they wouldn't know where to find it. And so we want them to know that you can turn to page 555. And you can read along with what we're going to be reading. Another reason we put those there is there may be people that don't have Bibles. And they would say, you know, I need a Bible. We have some free Bibles back on our cart at the Book Nook, and you're welcome to take those. But you might have come today, you know, and it was all you could do to get out the door, and you forgot your Bible, God forbid. And we just want to provide you with one. So it's page 555. We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 4 through the end of the chapter. Verses 4 through the end of the chapter. Well, you know, yesterday obviously was our nation's birth. We celebrate our independence. And every 4th of July, I typically think about this. But I don't know if you realize this as a believer in Christ. If you are in Jesus, if he is your Lord and Savior, then you belong actually to two countries. Now, on earth, under the sun, you have a nationality in this country. But as a believer in Christ Jesus, you actually have a higher nation, a higher calling, a higher citizenship, and that's not under the sun. You know, one day, this nation, along with every other nation in history, will cease to exist. That's just the truth. This earth will be judged by the Lord Jesus, and all nations will come under his rule. And so America won't last forever. Rome didn't last forever. The Soviet Union didn't last forever. And that's just the way it is. And so even though we have an earthly citizenship, we have a heavenly citizenship. Have you ever read Hebrews chapter 11? Now, don't turn there, but if you've never read it, just jot it down in your notebook or in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, a really fascinating chapter. And basically in this chapter, it talks about all the saints of the Old Testament and how they lived by faith in the world that surrounded them. It's hard to live by faith. You ever thought about that? I mean, when the Bible tells you to do one thing and the world tells you to do another thing, then you have a choice you have to make, and that can be really hard. I mean, it can be hard to say, Lord, I'm going to live by faith and not by sight. I'm going to do what your word says and not what the world says. Well, Hebrews 11 is a hall of fame, so to speak, of the Old Testament. And it just goes through all these people in the Old Testament and how they lived by faith in a hostile world that did not believe in the God that they lived in. It's a great chapter to read. Now just listen, I want to read an excerpt from Hebrews 11. And it says in Hebrews 11, 13, 14, and then verse 16, this. Just listen. It says, these all died in faith, meaning all these people in this hall of fame, not having received the things promised, but they saw them and they greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Now check this out, verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country. A better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So whether you understand that or not, you need to know as a believer in Christ Jesus, if you are professing Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have been born again by the power and the blood of Christ, then this is not your home. You are an alien and a stranger and a foreigner as long as you're here. That's just the truth. And you know, everywhere I've gone in the world, I try to fit in. You wouldn't believe this, but I look like a little Jewish boy. I mean, I do. And when I was in Israel, I bought a yarmulke, one of those head things. And I thought, I'm going to fool these people here in Tel Aviv, and they're going to think I'm one of them because I kind of looked like one of them. You know, the dark hair and the features. And so I put the yarmulke on, and I walk into a store, and the first thing is, German? English? They knew I wasn't a Jew. How did they know that? I don't know. I go to Moscow, Russia. And the guy that I was with, he actually looked like me. We could have passed for brothers. You know, Fyodor. I mean, we're both the same size, both the same hair color. And so I walk into this mall. I used to call it the Goon or something like that. And I walk into this mall. And immediately this guy says, Dutch. And I said, no, American. I mean, he just knew. He knew. And I'm like, I didn't even say anything. How do you know that I don't live here? You want to know how they know? They just know. I mean, you're a foreigner, right? You don't look like them. You don't talk like them. You don't dress like they do. You're different. Did you know that if we're Christians and we're living in this world, we're never going to fit here? Are you following me? You're a foreigner. You're an exile. You're a stranger. You are an alien. And just being a Christian means that you are going to have to be what we now call countercultural. You're going to be countercultural because you don't fit here and this isn't your home and you're an alien and you're a stranger. Well, you say, well, what does all that have to do with Ecclesiastes chapter 4? I'll give you the simple answer. That's basically what Solomon is talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He's talking about in this chapter the difference the way of living wisdom makes in your everyday life. Now, let me just give you a little background before I delve into this. In the book of Psalms and Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon, those are referred to as wisdom literature. Okay, the Bible isn't arranged in a chronological order. It's arranged a lot like a newspaper. It's arranged in sections. So, you know, like a newspaper would have the editorial section and the comic section and the entertainment section and the business section. The Bible is arranged that way. And if you try to read it straight through, you're going to get very, very confused because oftentimes when you're in the minor prophets of the Old Testament, it's talking about things that were happening back in 1 Samuel. And if you don't understand that, you could get really confused. Well, the wisdom genre or section or literature is the books of Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And a lot of times what they'll do in the wisdom writing, now follow me here, is to get you to see a point, they're going to compare and they're going to contrast. They're going to put two things side by side. And that writer is going to say, now, there's this way of doing things, and there's this way of doing things. And if you do this way, this is the life that you're going to live. And if you do this way, this is the life that you're going to live. And the point is to try to get you to see that the way of wisdom, remember, The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The way of wisdom, the way of God, the way of what we would call Christian living in the New Covenant, New Testament, the way of wisdom is always better than the way of the world. So what Solomon is doing here in chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, is he's just comparing and contrasting. He's holding two ways of life side by side, and he's saying, what I want you to understand is if you belong to God, and you belong to the way of wisdom, and you are walking the way of wisdom, your life is going to be different. God and the Word and the truth and the cross changes us. It changes us more than just on Sunday morning. It changes us. It makes us different. It makes us these aliens and these strangers and these exiles who long for a better country because we know this isn't where we belong. We're not home yet. And so what he does is he just tries to show three areas where the believer's life, the one who follows wisdom, should be different from the world. Comparing, contrasting, being different from the world. If you belong to Jesus, three things ought to categorize you and I to some degree that we are Christians. We ought to stand out in the world where we live. What are those three things? Let me give them to you briefly. Number one, Solomon says that those who follow wisdom or God or Christ, those people, they have this strange thing called contentment. Contentment. Now, that's the first countercultural gift that God gives for those who follow the way of wisdom, is contentment. Number two, Solomon says not only will we have this contentment that we know is the better way of life, but we're going to have community. Community, being together. Not isolation, but community. And thirdly, he says at the very end of this chapter in verse 13, another thing that distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever, the man of wisdom from the man of the world, the person of God from the person of sin, is counsel. They're willing to listen. They're willing to be reproved and rebuked and exhorted and spoken to. So three areas, these aren't the only three areas, but they're what Solomon points out in this chapter that should be in our life, should be evident to us. We should be standing out in these three ways as citizens of another country, and it is through contentment and community and counsel. Well, let's talk about those three things this morning. Number one, there should be in the life of those who follow wisdom, contentment. Now, notice in verses 4, 5, and 6, he lays out comparing and contrasting contentment. He says, verse 4, "Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and striving after the wind." Now, verse 4, he's showing you the one way you could live. And he's telling you, don't go that way. Look at verse 5. He's doing the same thing. He says, "The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh." So that's the one life, verse 4 and 5. Then he goes to the way of wisdom, verse 6. "Better is a handful of quietness than two handfuls of toil and striving after the wind." And what does he mean in verses 4 and 5? "I saw all toil." It comes from a man's envy of his neighbor. And then what does he mean that the fool folds his hand and eats his own flesh? Well, what he's saying is that there's basically two ways the world operates when it comes to this issue of contentment. Number one, the world is never content. And most people are doing what they do because they are envious of their neighbor. Now, not all people, but most people are doing what they do because they are envious of their neighbor. Now, hear me on this. The world is absolutely designed to make you want more. If you have not figured that out, then you need to watch a commercial. Because they add vitamin E to everything so that you'll buy it, right? It's not enough that you have gain on your shelf to wash your clothes. It now comes with vitamin E. I don't know why that would be pertinent to my outfit, right? But they want you to know it's new and improved. right? When I was little, there was like one lucky charm in the basket. Now there's like 40, right? Orange hearts and yellow moons and blue clovers and green chairs, and it's like, what? But they're always adding something new so that when you walk down the aisle, your kid will say, oh, it's got a green chair in it now. I've got to have it. And so there's this constant, constant message that what you have is not enough. That is the way the world operates. You know it's true. You know what the number one commercial is on television, the number one industry that buys TV spots? Automobiles. Right? And your automobile, they are hoping that you will do two silly things, and that is lease it, which is never, well, I'm not going to go there. And then they're hoping that you'll trade it out every 2 to 3 years, that you'll get tired of it and you'll trade it out. And that's why they buy all this airtime, because they want you to constantly keep a note. And I'm not saying you're in sin if you do. I'm just saying that's the way our world works, where they're always giving you this message, the new ones are coming out. And that's a good example of how the new ones are always coming out. Now, the world is never content. They're always trying to get the car and trying to get the new item and buy the bigger house and work the longer hours. And why is the world doing that? Solomon tells us right here, it comes from a man's envy of his neighbor. Envy. You want what they have. You want to beat them. You want to prove that you have won the race. The rat race. And so because you want to prove, and I want to prove, that we've won the rat race, we work harder, we work longer, we spend more on what we don't have, we spend on what we don't need to impress people that are trying to beat us as well. And that's what we're doing. We're just running the race. You see, and Solomon says it's envy. Now, I'll tell you, pastors struggle with this. Pastors struggle with this. Now, I'm going to just relate to you my job. Your job, I'm sure you got your own area of envy. But, you know, pastors have to repent sometimes, because it's hard for us not to look down the road and say, man, they got a bigger building, and they've got more people, and they've got a bigger budget. Now, what am I going to do to make my church, sad to say, but this is what happens. We're human too. What am I going to do to make my church beat their church? You know? And often it's not a kingdom mentality. It's not about God's kingdom. It's about winning the race. And sadly, you won't believe this, but there's a lot of pastors that are in competition with one another. You know, I have a couple of pastors in town that I meet with weekly, but there's a lot of pastors that won't meet, because the truth of the matter is we're in competition. That's just the truth, right? We're all human. We've all got the problems, and your job has it too, right? Your area where you work has it too. You've got the competition, and you've got the envy, and you've got the slander, and you've got the race. We've all got it. I just wanted to share with you that no matter where we are in the world under the sun, even in the house of God, that exists. That exists. And we do a lot of times what we do out of envy, and we're trying to beat someone else. But let me show you the opposite extreme of this. There's that one person in verse 4 that is doing everything to win the race. And so I would just ask you, is that you? Are you trying to win this race that you're not going to be able to win, and I'm not going to be able to win? Are you striving after the win? Let me show you the second person, though, which is the opposite, but equally as bad. Now, again, he's comparing and contrasting. So right now he's showing us the world. And he's saying, this is how they live. They're either envious of one another, or verse 5, they're as a lazy person could be. And all they want to do is fold their hands and sit there, because they realize they're not going to win the game. They can't even compete. And so what they do, since they can't compete and they can't win the game, and that's the only gig in town, is they just fold their hands, and they become so lazy and so unproductive that eventually there's no more handouts. And the proverbial saying here, not literally, but proverbial, is that they eat themselves, because there's nothing else to eat. I mean, you don't work for your food, you don't have it. People don't hand it to you, you're not going to get it. And so if you're this kind of person that you're not necessarily ambitious, you're just lazy, both of them come out of a heart of envy. You know, there's a lot of people that don't have much who are lazy. It's not because of their circumstances, it's because of their heart. Not all people, please understand me, just some, and they're as envious as the guy that's working 9,000 hours a week. It's all envy of the heart. Well, what should a Christian be like in a world that is full of discontentment and envy and some people working too much and some people being too lazy? Well, here it is in verse 6. The gift that God gives to his children, right here, verse 6, better is a handful of quietness than two handfuls of toil and striving after the wind. That quietness there is contentment. Better is a handful, not a little bit, but a handful of contentment than beating after the wind and hitting at nothing and never reaching it. In other words, verse 6 tells us that God's gift to his children that makes us completely countercultural is that we're content. We are full of peace. We are full of contentment. We are full of quietness. Our goal is not the world. We live in the world. We buy in the world. We have to deal with the world, sure, but this is not our home. Remember, we're aliens and strangers. This is not the last stop. And so with the Apostle John, we say, don't love the world or the things in the world. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Don't love the world or the things in the world because the things of the world are really coming to nothing. The believer is someone who is content. And I promise that if we begin to pray in our heart and say, Lord, make me countercultural, make me content with what I have, where you've placed me, what you're doing in my life, you're going to stand out and be different. You're going to stand out and be different because now it's all changed. You're not living to please the world and please man and keep up with the Joneses. Let me tell you another way that Christians are countercultural. Not only is contentment completely opposite to the world that we live in, but he goes on and he talks about community. Community. So number one, contentment. Number two, community. Now again, I want to just remind you, these are evidences that we have been born again. These are evidences that we have been saved by the power of Christ. The unbeliever cannot have contentment. They're going to be doing one of these two things in verses 4 and 5. The unbeliever also longs for community, but never really gets it. Never really gets it. Now, those in Christ Jesus who've been saved by the blood of Jesus, God grants this incredible gift of community. Now notice, he then says, verse 7 and 8, he's just again showing you the one way of the world. 7 and 8 is the way of the world. Verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 are showing you the way of wisdom. So again, comparing and contrasting. So he starts in verse 7 and he says again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. His eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This is also vanity and an unhappy business. In other words, he's saying, look, the world doesn't see much value in community. Think about it. The more our world is moving along, people are getting away from community. Doors are being locked. Gates are being erected around homes and neighborhoods. People are not interested in being in community any longer. And even in the church, community is a negative thing. When you start just preaching from the heart and you say, hey, people, God wants you to belong to a church, people get offended by that. I'm going to tell you that community is not on the agenda of the world. But let me say this. You cannot be a Christian and isolate yourself. And if the culture doesn't like that, and if our consumer culture of America, the Walmart church, the Mick church, doesn't like that, and they say, how dare you tell me as a consumer what I ought to do, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just trying to be biblical, folks. Now listen. Listen to me. We love you, and we want everyone to be a part of this church. But here in the scripture, Solomon is saying, the one way says, I don't want community. I don't want to be accountable. I work, and I have no one around me. But the other way of wisdom, just look at it. Verse 9, two are better than one. Community, family is always better than one. Now, in the context of Solomon, this is talking about travelers on a road. It's not talking about marriage. It's not talking about your family. It's just talking about any relationship. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Look at verse 11. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Verse 12. Although a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. In other words, he just says, look, do you see how valuable community is? Do you see what a blessing it is? We hold together, we stay together, we keep warm together. And I believe firmly this can apply to the New Testament church. As a believer, you're never meant to be the Lone Ranger. You're meant to be in a community. Let me tell you what I was reading not long ago. I was having my quiet time, and I was reading Proverbs 18:1. Now, just bear with me here. Proverbs 18:1. And I was going through the book of Proverbs because a sister in Christ told me a story about someone she knew who was going through the book of Proverbs, and it encouraged me. And so I said, well, I'm going to do that in my quiet time in the mornings. And so, you know, I go upstairs most mornings to have my quiet time. Now, if you have that time with the Lord where you're praying daily and you're in the Word, you know as well as I do, it's like swimming in a cold pool. Okay, at first, you just don't want to get in. I don't care what day of the week it is, all right? You just don't want to get in. And you kind of put your foot in and go, oh, no, I'm just going to sit here and read the paper. And then you put your foot in again and you say, oh, no, I'd just rather sit here and drink my coffee. But you know what? You got to jump in. You just got to jump in. And when you get in, you'll be glad you did, and you'll feel warm. And that's the way it is with my prayer time and my Bible study. A lot of times, my own heart and sin wants to keep me from jumping into the Word of God in prayer, but I try to do that every morning. You need to try to do that every morning. So here I was going through the book of Proverbs, and I came to Proverbs 18:1, and this verse just struck me. Let me tell you why it struck me. It says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. Not God's desire, his own desire. Whoever isolates themselves seek their own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Now, do you hear that? You hear that proverb? That's a prescription for life right there. When we isolate ourselves and we don't want community, that's usually a sign that there's something deeper in our heart that's sin. You know, when we're living in sin, we don't want people to tell us how we should be living. And we don't want people to know us. We do not want people involved in our affairs when we're living in sin. And so it's really tempting for all of us sitting here to want to isolate ourselves. But I'm telling you that the Bible says you can't isolate yourself. You need community. You need community. I need community. And one of the things about being a Christian is two are better than one. Especially in the world that we're living in, two are better than one. A threefold cord is not easily broken. It's stronger. And so we need to come together at church. We need to fellowship together. We need to make Bible study a priority. We absolutely need it because it is good for us, right? I mean, it's good for us. We need community. And listen, I know I can see the handwriting on the wall. Sadly, there are some members, they will just begin to drop. You know, they'll go from 3 times a week to 2 times a week to 1 hour a week. And I know half their foot is out the door, just like this. They're itching out the door. And eventually they do. They drop off because they have no fellowship. They don't know anybody in the church. Why do they not know anybody? They haven't been here. They haven't been to small groups. They haven't been to Sunday school. They haven't been fellowshipping. They haven't been in community. See, you can't survive as a Christian by just coming 1 hour a week to the big event where nobody talks to you, nobody knows you, and it's all cursory. You know, hi, that's not fellowship. You got to be known. You got to be prayed for. You got to be encouraged. You got to be loved. And so one of the things we're really trying to stress this coming year is we all need to be in community. We need to be in fellowship because we got a lot of people that they got half their foot out the door. And I mean, I could tell you person after person in the last 9 years, I just watched the progression. Slowly, 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 slowly gone. I'd go to them. Everything okay? How you doing? How's your wife? How's your husband? Oh, good. Just busy. You know, we got ball season, deer season. You know, that's the season where we do salt and pepper, season. And we're just so busy. We got 3,000 kids and, you know, work. And, hey, these people, they got to take a vacation to come to church, right? I mean, because there's always going to be a season. There's always going to be something next. I used to think in East Texas, if I could just survive deer season because no one wants to come to church, then I could make it. But then after deer season, it was ball season. And then after ball season, it was like another season. And then after that season, and I thought, it's Christmas again. And I'm like, well, you know, maybe they'll make it one day out of the year, maybe just one. Some of these members will come one day out of the year. Now listen, I love you if that's you, but that's not good for you. You understand that's not good for you? We need community. We need fellowship. Two are better than one. And when we start making excuses and backing out and getting away, you know, it starts with, well, I just need a break. And then it continues to, yeah, I'm not coming anymore. Yeah, we're not interested anymore. To, it's the church's fault. I didn't know anybody. Pastor didn't check on me. You know, after you were gone about 3 years, I started forgetting. I'm sorry to tell you that. But you just weren't there. I mean, you weren't there. And we'd reach out to you, and we'd call you, and we'd ask about you. And, you know, my mama used to say, don't go where you're not wanted. That's called being nervy. And some people want to isolate themselves because they want their own desire. That's just the truth. It's not always the case, but listen to that proverb again. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. Not God's desire, his own desire. So let me tell you, we need to come together. Two are better than one. We have a good reward. When we gather together in this church house, friend, we come together to encourage one another in Christ Jesus. Amen? Because the more we see the day approaching, the more we're going to need one another together, the more we're going to need to stand together, the more we're going to need to encourage together, the more we're going to need to pray together. Now is not the time to start going out and saying it's just not a priority. Now is the time to make it a priority. And let me just encourage some of you that you've got something every Sunday. The only reason they sell it is you buy it. That's the bottom line. The only reason they sell it is we buy it. And if we stop buying it, they'll stop selling it. Amen? Whatever it is. Whatever it is. And I'm not saying you don't take a day off and you don't rest and you don't do those things. Of course you do. It just can't be like every Sunday, all right? We need to be together. We need community. All right, that's over. So let me just ask you, how is your heart? How is your heart? Are you isolating yourself? Are you saying, you know, I'm going to do all this work and I don't have anybody in my life to hold me accountable and love me and help me? Are you going to come together and gather together because two is better than one? And of course, that can apply in so many contexts. But again, I think it applies to the people of God. Well, the world doesn't want community, but the church needs community. Thirdly, finally, let me just end with this. Not only do we need contentment, which is so countercultural, and not only do we need community, which is so countercultural, but we need counsel. We need counsel. And a Christian is someone who, because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus, They're going to start to see God put in their heart a desire for the things I'm explaining to you. And the very last thing that Solomon compares is a king and a youth. And the king has gotten so old in the saddle that he doesn't want to take advice anymore. And what Solomon is saying is, we need to never get to the point in our life where we think that we've arrived, where we think that we know all, where we know better, and that we do not need exhortation, reproof, and instruction. And there are some people that think that. They'll say, well, I don't go to church anymore because I've heard it all, you know, and I don't need all that. And, you know, I've been there and I've done that. And that's not a good sign, my friend, if that's your heart. The Bible says that we need to be open to counsel. Notice in verse 13, better was a poor and a wise youth than an old and a foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. You see, the world, as a person grows older, they become more bitter. They become more prideful. They become less open to any kind of correction because of the sin in their heart. That's always a byproduct of not knowing Christ, of being outside of Christ. The older that unbeliever gets, the more cynical and the more grumpy and the more sad they become. Why? Because they're not looking forward to heaven. They don't know God, so heaven isn't awaiting them. All they've had is this world, and the world has been very cruel and very sad and has failed them. And so now they're getting to the end of their life, and they don't have any hope, and all that bitterness and all that anger and all that grumpiness come out. But a believer is different. Now, sure, the older we get, we have bad days. We have hard days. But a believer is willing to take counsel, willing to take instruction, willing to be heard, willing to listen, willing to hear the Word of God and read the Word of God. A believer is willing to do that. You know, we minister in nursing homes, and recently I was talking with a professional, and the professional said, you know, I'm to the point now where whatever was in that person's heart, when they go through things like dementia and Alzheimer's, it comes out. And if they were believers and they loved the Lord and they loved the Word, they tend to be sweet in that. But there's some that are just mean. And that's because maybe they don't know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know His truth. And what was in the heart just came out. You know, the filter is gone and what's in the heart is just coming out. Friends, our prayer for you is that your heart is changed by Jesus. Not just for when you grow old, but every day of your life. Because typically what happens is it does come out. I'm always so blessed when I get to go to places like Grace Care and there's people there that are still wanting to learn and still wanting to read and still wanting to hear the Word of God. Man, over at Pinecrest, I had the best conversation with a man, sweet man, goes to Denman Avenue, and he told me about his life, told me about his problems, invited me into his apartment, and he pulled out a big MacArthur study Bible, and he said, Brother Mark, he said, I'm reading this because I realize that even though I'm X amount of years old, I still don't know so much about the Bible. And I thought, how precious. This man used to lead, teach Sunday school, but he's still studying at 80-something years of age. He's still in the Word of God. He still needs to learn. He still needs to grow. Isn't that awesome? That's the way we need to be. I mean, no matter how old, we realize I never want to get to the point where I'm so long in the saddle that I don't listen anymore and I don't receive anymore and I don't hear anymore. That's counsel. So let me just end there and say that what Solomon is teaching us is there's two ways to live. And if you're a believer, if you belong to this other country, to this God who is your Savior and Lord, you're going to have contentment. You're going to see roots of community. And you're going to see the ability to listen to counsel all of your life. This is what's going to follow you. This is what's going to characterize us. It's going to make us different in the world that we're living in. So let me just end by saying, are you different? Are you different? I mean, do you see God producing these things in you? Do you have a desire for these three areas that Solomon has pointed out? If the answer to that is no, then let me encourage you today, you need to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. You need to come to him who is the Lord and the Savior. And you need to say, God, forgive me. I've had a selfish, sinful heart. I belong to the world. This world is my home. And I need to repent of that and come to Jesus because I'm ready to take on a new master. I'm ready to take on a new country. I'm ready to be a new citizen. God, help me, and then begin by your grace to produce these things in my life, this contentment and this community and this counsel, and help me to live that way by your grace. So let me say that if you don't see this in your life, friend, come to Jesus today. Come to his salvation and be saved. Christian, my prayer is that God begins to produce these very things in you more and more. Let's pray. Father, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray that your children would be sanctified by the word, that we would just begin to desire community and desire contentment and desire counsel, and we would thirst for those things. We would hunger and thirst for righteousness. We would be peacemakers. We would be broken over our sin. We would see these things evident in our life. Help us to do that. Help us to live that by your grace. There's one who's lost, who's trusting in their works, trusting in their efforts. I pray you'd break them and bring them to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.